I was standing in line at a grocery store on Sunday after church, still dressed in my clerical collar. So I looked the part of a preacher. That often elicits questions and sparks conversations. For some reason, people are just more open to talking with a pastor and asking all sorts of interesting questions. That's what happened one Sunday at Brookshire's. Someone, I don't know who, and they aren't members of this congregation, turned around and just came right out and asked me, "What's the cross about?" I was taken by surprise. I didn't expect the question. It didn't seem to be coming from anywhere. I wasn't wearing a cross at that moment. I don't usually wear this one over my street clothes. I wear it over my robes. It's a pectoral cross to be worn in worship. "I'm sorry," I asked, pretending as though I hadn't heard the question. And so she repeated it and added to it, "Why do Christians wear a cross?" It was then that I noticed that the checkout lady was who wasn't just too far in front of us. She had a cross on, a chain real up close to her neck. "Why do Christians wear a cross?" That's a good question. Why do we wear them? What is the cross? What does it symbolize for Christians? And what does it stand for us as individuals, as people? Now, as a matter of historical reality, the cross was a method or an instrument of execution that the Romans used to put people to death in a gruesome and lingering and awful form of dying. It's not pretty. Lots of people are offended by the extreme violence and images, the pain and the anguish and the torture and the crucifixion scene in the Passion of the Christ, as well they should be, for it's a horrible movie to watch in that regard. But it's a horrible event that it is depicting, a tragic, painful event that it is showing us. Crucifixion was not pretty or an easy death. It's about as awful as it gets. And the instrument of that death, the cross, long had a horribly negative connotation as a result. Phrases like, "The glory of the cross," "Lift high the cross," "Jesus, keep me near the cross," at the cross where I first saw the light." All these phrases and these songs, they seem to be out of touch with the horrible reality of the kind of death that happens on a cross. And it's true. When the church first formed, during its first couple of centuries, the cross was not used as a public symbol of Christianity. The cross was frequently mentioned in the letters of Paul and throughout the New Testament scripture, the Christian Bible. But as a visible symbol of the church, it wasn't taken up and used until all the very early 300s A.D., and then it was used as a symbol for martyrs and how they died for their faith in Jesus. Using it was a huge shock. It would be as if a group of people were to adopt an injection needle or a hangman's noose or an electric chair or a guillotine as the symbol of their movement. It was weird in the ancient world, in the Roman world, to see this. But for many Christians, the cross symbolizes and reminds us that God loves us so much that He was willing not only to come into this universe, to be born as one of us, to experience life as one of us, to live with us and eat with us and walk with us and laugh with us and cry with us and suffer with us and die with and for us. In Jesus of Nazareth, the cross symbolizes and reminds us that God was willing to bridge the gap that we have created by our sins, giving up privilege and power and position and experiencing the pain and the hardship and the separation, the death that we face and physical and spiritual death. This instrument of torture and gruesome death has been transformed for Christians into an eternal reminder of the eternal love of God. The love of God that wouldn't leave us lost in our sins and rejected, but which comes to be with us and to travel through it with us. How does one say all of this to a stranger in a checkout line at a grocery store with perhaps a couple of minutes to do it? Church words and concepts and ideas are mostly lost and useless when talking with people who are not churched folk. We have all sorts of terms and shorthand phrases to relate big concepts and ideas that just sound like so much jibber-jabber and nonsense to people who are outside the community of the faith. We think we're making a whole lot of sense when we use them, but we don't make any sense at all. It's just so much gibberish. Indeed, we think that passages of Scripture, they're self-evident in what they mean, like this one here today. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. At first hearing, if you listen to it with ears that are outside the church, it sounds weird. Even to Christians, sometimes it sounds weird. You lose your life by trying to save it? You save your life by losing it for Jesus' sake? To follow Jesus, you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him? Lots of Christians, when they hear this, will think it's telling them to obliterate themselves as being of any importance and take up the cross of Christ, the message of the good news of Jesus. We've got hymns that say pretty much this, or they at least imply it. But that's not what Jesus is saying here today. Denying oneself means to set one's own needs, one's own interests, one's own understanding and preferences aside. Anybody who's taking care of a loved one, a child or a parent or a spouse, knows that love for the other often causes us to disregard our own needs in favor of their needs. It's what Jesus did when he came into this world and lived with us and died with us. It's what Jesus is calling us to do when we follow Him. Set aside our desires. But then the very next phrase, after telling us to deny ourselves, Jesus then tells us to take up our cross and follow Him. Not His cross, not the cross, our crosses. Your cross. Part of denying oneself is realizing that we really can't ignore. We can try, but we really can't ignore the massive elephant in the room. Our own self-will and desire. Our own sin. We're going to have to deal with it. We'd love to ignore it. Or pretend it's not there, but we can't. That's about as effective as a cat trying to cover up its pile of poo on the carpet in the middle of the living room by pawing at the carpet as if it's trying to cover it up with dirt or with litter, making those burying motions, and there's nothing to bury it with. Doesn't work, does it? Nope. That's what we do when we try to pretend that our sin isn't there. Peter had just finished taking Jesus aside and rebuking him, rebuking the Lord of all creation, whom he had just affirmed as the Son of God. He took him aside and rebuked him because Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be betrayed into the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and that he would die. And Peter pulls him aside because this doesn't match with Peter's understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to do and be. Messiahs don't die, they are victorious. So he pulls him aside and it says, "Far be it from you, Lord." No. But Jesus turns to everybody there and then says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That was Jesus' response to Peter's pile of poo here. The season of Lent is about recognizing our own pile. And far from trying to hide it, actually dealing with it. That's what carrying our cross is all about. It's about dealing with the root causes of our sin and the side effects of those sins in our lives and in the lives of others. Rather than trying to hide it or bury it in the living room carpet, we've got to deal with it. And that's another reason why Christians wear crosses, to remind us not only of God's love in Jesus' sacrifice for us, but also to remind us of our need of God's love. Denying self doesn't mean ignoring the self. It means dealing with ourselves. It means dealing with our messes. And the cross reminds us of those messes. So what did I say to the lady there in that checkout line at the grocery store? I said something like, oftentimes we wear crosses because they were gifts to us, given by loved ones or a friend, and as such they remind us of that love. And that's true. But then I added, and that's a lot like what the cross means to Christians. It reminds us of the gift of God's love in forgiving us, in accepting us, even though we make horrible messes and need a lot of cleaning up afterwards. The lady said, like my love for my kids. And I said, yes, exactly that. The cross isn't a sign that we've made it or attained some kind of perfection or have arrived at spiritual fruition or something that should be admired. No, it's a reminder that we've got a whole lot of work to do, and that following Jesus requires that we do it. Many of us, myself included, would rather ignore the pile in the middle of the living room. We'd rather try to pretend it's not there, but we can't. And we can't really cover it up. Instead, we need Jesus' help to clean us, to cleanse us, to transform us, to make us whole and new again. And the cross reminds us of that gift of love that makes transformation possible. The self-giving, sacrificial love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord that can change us and make us whole. In the season of Lent, as we prepare for Good Friday, the annual remembrance of his death on the cross for us, and as we remember for Easter Sunday morning, the annual celebration of his resurrection, let's take the time to pay attention to our messes, and let's turn to the cross, the reminder of God's love. And let's take up our cross, the task of cleaning up those messes. And let's be about following Jesus. Someone might say, "You got a whole lot of messes to clean up, Greg." Well, you're right, I do. But guess what? That's between me and Jesus to figure out. Someone might want to say to you, "You need to fix this." You might. But that judgment is between you and God. turn to the cross. Cling to the cross. Lift your cross and bear it for Jesus and follow Jesus as He leads us on to Golgotha and up that hill where salvation and eternal life is to be had. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, Amen.